And please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 6, verses 16 through 22. The book of Ezra, right after 2 Chronicles, right before the book of Nehemiah. We've been in here for a few weeks now, or several weeks, I should say. And here we are in Ezra, chapter 6, verses 16 through 22, verses 13 to 15, which we covered last week. We saw the temple being built. It's completed, finally. 70 years in Babylon, 20 plus years in Jerusalem, no temple. Now, it is finished, it's completed. And then the question we have to come to this evening is, what happens next? What happens for a people of a rebuilt temple? What happens for a people of a rebuilt temple? And we'll see in these verses that people of a rebuilt temple are led into service, led into joyful service and rejoicing in God. So we will read verses 16 through 22, but before we read, let's pray. Father, we want to be a people of service and joy. And even as we would come to your word this evening, we want to be joyfully serving you as we hear your word, as we speak your word, as we consider it. So we would ask that you be with us through your Spirit and enable us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezra 6, verses 16 through 22. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may he add its blessing to our lives. Well, I don't have a funny story or an anecdote to open the sermon. I just have a question. And it's a question I actually am going to want you to pause and ponder for a moment. And it is this: what does the presence of God mean to you? What does the presence of God mean to you? And I'll give you a second just to pause that, or if you're taking notes, to write something down for a second. But perhaps the question could be framed this way. Imagine you're talking about your faith with someone. You're going back and forth. And at one point in the conversation, you say, you know, I have the presence of God in my life. And the person looks at you pretty much without interest and says, so what? So what? That doesn't mean anything. The presence of God in your life. Who cares? What difference does it make? What does the presence of God, think about it, what does the presence of God mean to you? I think all of you would admit that's an important question. It's not a question just to sort of think, well, it doesn't really mean much, or I shouldn't worry too much about whether the presence of God means anything. And it's as we come to a question like that that we find a powerful answer in these verses of Ezra 6, an answer to the so what of the presence of God. Last week we spoke of the completion of the temple, the completion of the house of God, a house, a dwelling place. The completion of the temple represents the renewal of the dwelling of God with men, the presence of God with His people. If you were here last week, you may remember from the book of John that Jesus declares that He is the temple, He is destroyed, and He is risen again as the rebuilt temple. And so we today are people of the renewed, the rebuilt presence of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be able to answer that question, so what, that we have the presence of God? And the answer found in Ezra 6 is really found through the observance of ceremonies or the celebration events that take place right on the other side of that rebuilding. Verse 16 through 18, they dedicate the temple. Verse 19 through 22, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And through these Old Testament events, we don't rededicate temples anymore, we don't keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but through these Old Testament events, we see portrayed to us, displayed to us, proclaimed to us what the presence of God means for you and for me, for us, the Church of Christ. And in particular, we'll see three realities or three experiences here that the temple presence of God, we'll call it, the temple presence of God leads us to. Three experiences. And the first is this: the temple presence of God leads to renewed service. The temple presence of God leads to renewed service, and that is found in verses 16 through 18. We come to verse 16, and we see that the event that's taking place here is a dedication. A dedication of the house of God. Dedication, you might be intrigued to know, the word Hanukkah. Hanukkah, this is the dedication. That's what that word is here. It's a dedication. And what's the dedication all about? Well, we look back, verse 16, and the dedication we see is something that is celebrated. The dedication is a celebration. Now, what's a celebration? Some of us might hear that word and think a party. You know, this is just a big party there at the temple. You know, we had the second RP 50th anniversary a few years ago, bounce house, cotton candy, you know, the really good brownies you get at GFS. You know, that's what's going on here. It's just a big celebration. And what you find here, if that's your mindset about celebration, verse 17 and 18 are really fascinating. Because verse 17 and 18 is beginning service. Beginning. Initiation, beginning again what God has always purposed for His temple presence. He's renewing them. They're beginning again the service. The temple sacrifices, not able to be made for years and years and years, renewed. Priests, not able to be set in their division, set in their place at the temple, begun again. They're set in their place. It's a renewed service. And let's just think about how this renewed service develops. And before we run it straight to us, let's just think about the experience of this people. The experience of this exile band drawn out of Babylon, renewed in service. Your brothers and sisters in Christ from so many generations ago, what's their experience like? And that will lead us to see what our experience is like of renewed service. You'll see verse 17, the experience. The dedication begins with offering. It begins with offering. And the first thing you ought to note is that these offering numbers are tiny. Now you might look at that and say 100 bulls, 200 rams, that's a lot. The numbers here add up to 712, 712 animals. Not some significance to that number, but just that's your number, 712 animals offered. I wonder if any of you would remember an approximate count of how many animals were offered when Solomon dedicated the first temple. 142,000. Solomon offered 142,000. And here this people come and bring 712. That's a 200-fold decrease. They'd have to offer this 200 more times to get to Solomon's number. This is a tiny little offering. This is a weak little offering, at least from a human perspective, if we're just counting numbers, a weak little offering that's brought. Do you see what God's doing with this weak band? he's saying, or they're being led to see, they come by offering. The purpose of the renewal of the presence of God isn't just so they can have a feel-good experience. God's with us, carry on. The presence of God is to be mediated by sacrifice. The presence of God is going to lead them to a service that leads to sacrifice, or that's built on sacrifice. And if verse 17 is renewing the offering, verse 18 is renewing the priests of the offering, the people of the offering. The priests set in their divisions, the Levites in their divisions. This is like a military commander. Priests, you line up here. Levites, you line up here. Take your place. Take your rank. Here we go. We're going to begin again the temple service that we're called to do. And just imagine what it would be like to be a priest come back from exile. Why do you come back if you're a priest? To serve in the temple. That's their calling. That's what this is all about. You're brought back. And you wait. And you wait, and something begins. And then opposition comes, and you take an 18-year break. And you wait, and you wait. And then, verse 15, the house is finished. Can you just imagine the joy? Can you just imagine the joy, the experience it is or would be for the priest to be begun again in the service, the reason they came back in the first place? Perhaps you came back as a 5 or a 6-year-old priest. You know, your father's coming back to do this. You spend your whole life here. You're entered into the service as a priest. And this is powerful. It's a powerful display. The priests brought back into their divisions. And it's exciting. It's delightful to see. And some of us might say, well, yeah, that's delightful to see. But, you know, I've looked at our budget at this church, and the sacrificial lamb budget has been zero, you know, for as long as we can count. You know, that this is really not leading us to see how we are renewed in service. And we are not priests set in our places, set in our divisions. And so we may look at verse 16 to 18 and say, I'm not much farther along to answering the so what of the presence of God. But as we come to verse 17, as we come to all these verses really, we come to the offering, we're reminded that God's presence has always been mediated by sacrifice. God's presence has always been mediated by sacrifice, and that reality drives us to this thought. We are still a people of the offering, and we remain priests set in place for that offering. We are still a people of the offering and still set in place around, centered around the offering. His presence always mediated by offering. You go through almost every Old Testament worship service, and the bulletin order of worship is something like this: calling into the presence of God, sacrifice, fellowship. Some form, you think Abraham and others, they're brought into the presence of God, they build an altar, they make a promise, or they hear a word from God. Gathering, sacrifice, fellowship. The presence of God mediated by sacrifice. And you say, well, it's different now, Pastor. Not quite that way anymore. There's no altar up here. Yes, Hebrews 10:12, Christ has offered a single sacrifice for sins. The offerings are done in that sense. Any church that is still re-offering, as they would say, re-offering, representing the sacrifice of Christ, they're living in Ezra 6. They're not living in the fulfillment of Hebrews 10. But friends, we are still a people who in our service come to the presence of God by offering. Prayed just a few minutes ago in the invocation, Lord, we come by the sacrifice of Jesus. All we do in our service, we come back to the cross. We're led to the cross and we flow from the cross. That's the goal of, as God's calling us into service, He's calling us to the foot of the cross. Kids, think about this. I'd love for one of you to do this, or all of you to do this. Some Sunday, take the two worship services and count the number of times you hear a reference to the sacrifice of Jesus, the offering of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, and so on. Count the number of times you hear a reference to Jesus' death. And come and tell me. I'm looking for ways to give out candy bars. Come and talk to me if you get a number. And I hope you get a big one. I hope you get a big one. Because we are still a people that are centered around the once-for-all offering of Christ. And we are still a people. We are still a people as priests set in our places to serve, to be surrounded, to live a life surrounded around the offering. Most of you know the verses. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. We are a kingdom of priests, a people of priests set in our places in the service of God that's built around the work of Jesus on the cross. Fascinating verse, Revelation 3, verse 12, a promise to the churches, a promise to the faithful church. And the promise is this, and this is speaking of heaven, though we experience the foretaste of it now. It says this, you will be a pillar in the house of God, and you'll never leave. That's the promise. You'll be a pillar in the house of God, and you'll never leave. Now, some of us say, that's kind of a boring promise. You know, I'm just going to stay in one house for all of the rest of my days. But in Jesus, that's not a boring promise. In Jesus, to live a life in the house of God, in fellowship with God, with His presence with you, and to be in a service that's centered around the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, to be centered around the sin offering, verse 17, for all Israel, the sin offering for all the people of God, to live a life centered around. That's a joyful thing. That's a joyful thing. And that's what Ezra is accomplishing in these people. And that's what God still accomplishes. Taking a people that are wandering, that are astray, that don't have that center point of calling, and drawing them back into His presence. The man or the woman who doesn't know God and is wandering away, and He draws them back. He says, I'm going to make you a pillar in my house. That's your calling. Or maybe the one who knows Christ but feels like Psalm 42, which we just sang. When can I see the face of God? When can I see the face of God? My tears are food day and night. I remember other times I was with the feast. I remember other times I was at the crowd, but not now. I don't have that presence. And God says, come back into my presence. Hear my word. He speaks a word to the exiled soul. God speaks a word to the exiled soul and says, come into my presence and be a priest in my service. As we come to sort of this midpoint in Ezra 6, I would just ask this. Has God spoken a word to your exiled soul as you've seen this temple being rebuilt over these weeks? Has God spoken a word to your exiled soul and said, come back, come back, come into my service? Verse 18, be a priest set in your division. Think about it. If there are other times as you've walked through and you've walked away and say, yes, that is the God who rebuilt this temple. I want to serve Him. That's God's word speaking. That's the renewed service He would lead you into. Hear His word. The temple presence of God leads us to renewed service. And as we come from that first idea to the second, it is this. The temple presence of God leads to renewed remembrance. The temple presence of God leads to renewed remembrance. And we'll see that from verse 19 down to verse 22. Verse 19 through 21, they keep the Passover, that sacred meal of eating the lamb to remember when the Lord passed over. He didn't kill the sons of Israel as long as that blood was on the doorpost. You can read about this in Exodus 12. And then verse 22, they keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And these two feasts go one after another. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the feast to remember the flight out of Egypt. Passover, the doorpost, sons not killed, the Feast of Unleavened Bread brought out of Egypt, a seven-day feasting on unleavened bread. Now, to understand verse 19 through 22, you just have to understand this one point. In the history of Israel, the Passover became centered around the temple. It became centered around the temple worship. And why is that critical? Because as long as there's no temple, there's no Passover. There was no, let's go do that one thing that people did back that one time ago. You know, let's just go do that at my house this year, just for good old time's sake. You know, let's keep the Passover at my house, then your house next year. Let's just do this without the temple. Now, you and I might think, well, that's a great idea. That's not how it works. The Passover required the temple. But here we see the temple is built. It's dedicated. And they keep the feast. And here they are. The priests, they purify themselves. They lead the people, the priests and the Levites, the same people just set in place. And they lead them into this feast. What a joyful feast this would be. Like the first meal of a soldier after being away at war for years, brought back to his family. And what's emphasized in these phrases is the nationwide nature of the feast. Nationwide, everyone's there. Verse 20, the priests and the Levites, and we have that phrase, verse 20, all of them. All of them were clean. And then we go on in verse 20, all the returned exiles. Verse 21, it was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile. All the people, it's emphasizing all the people. Then you have this curious phrase, those who had joined them and separated them from the uncleanness of the peoples. A tough phrase. Perhaps it would refer to Jews who were already dwelling in the land, who were not worshiping the gods of the land. There were some that had been left over. And it could refer to basically Gentile converts. We're not quite sure, but the idea is this. All those who had joined with the people of God feasted. They feasted together. Now see what's going on here. You've got to see this. What is the purpose of Passover? What is the purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, in some ways we've already said it. It's to remember the Exodus. To remember the Exodus, to remember Exodus 12 and God passing over the sons. Exodus 13 reads this, you're to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread together, and the father is to tell the son this, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. The father is to speak to the son and say, you are not in Egypt now because of God drawing us out. This is all about remembering the Exodus. Now think about that in context of Ezra. What is Ezra? Ezra's the second Exodus, taking a people out of slavery in a foreign land to bring them into his presence that they might worship him. And here they are. The moment is completed. That temple is finished. The work is done. The second Exodus is done. Remember the first Exodus. The goal of the second Exodus is to restore God's presence and lead the people into the meal that has always represented redemption. Just imagine how exciting that conversation would be, father and son. There's the father. He's beginning again. He's saying, son, we're going to keep that Feast of Unleavened Bread. I've always told you we're going to keep this when that temple is restored. Here we are. We're going to keep it. And he says, son, this is because of what the Lord did when we came out of Egypt. A strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And then the inquisitive son looks up and says, isn't that a lot like what happened with us getting out of Babylon? Then the father gets to look the son in the eye and say, yes, yes, God has done his redeeming work again. You see, what is this all about? What is the temple presence of God being restored all about? It's about leading the people into a renewed remembrance of his Exodus work. And as we think about the community, the people of God, they lived a life that was centered around remembering, feast after feast, this feast here, prominence, remembering, keeping, observing, feasting because of what God had done in the past. And their feeding and their observing this is a testament that people that have the presence of God, they have a history that's worth remembering. They've got a history that's worth coming back to and delighting in. You know, people love to remember certain portions of their history. Friends love to get together and talk about the one time their favorite sports team won the championship. It doesn't matter if it was 20 years, 40 years, 60 years. Let's talk about that just one more time. Or maybe you think of your high school buddies and you say, you know, that one camping trip we took. We love to remember history that matters. And Christians, those who have that temple presence of God, get to live a life of remembering what He has done. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. And as we come to Jesus, we remember what He has done. We remember His redeeming work, His drawing us out of darkness. What's the presence of God mean? What's the so what of the presence of God? It's that we get to feast. We get to feast on and with the God of our redemption because He dwells with us. He's done a great work. And don't miss here that we still literally get to eat a meal of remembrance. The night of the Passover, the night of Exodus 6:19, done many generations later, keeping the Passover, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And the Lord's Supper leads us. The Lord's Supper is all about what Ezra 6 is all about. Feasting on God in the presence of God. That's something to tell to your friend. So what do you got the presence of God? I get to feast with Him. I get to gather and observe the meal that Jesus observed. And by His Spirit, I am present with the Lord as His bread. His wine, not physically but spiritually, is offered to me. Some of you say, wait a minute, we had communion last week. There's no table sitting right here. Guess what? We get it in 3 weeks. October 14th. I hope each and every one of you have that date circled on your calendar. It's coming up. It's only 3 weeks away. We feast on that meal again. Renewed remembrance. Renewed remembrance. Being invited back to remember the Lamb who was slain. Being invited back to the bread that Jesus offers. Being invited back to gather together with the people of God. Just as all these people did. All of the people. All of the returned exiles. All the people of Israel. We get to come back to the meal. That's the joy of renewed remembrance. The temple presence of God leads us to renewed service and renewed remembrance. And there's a third thing, and in some ways, it doesn't go on in the text. There's not a verse 23 here, but it's the coat of paint, if you will, that the writer paints the whole section with. It pervades the section. And it is this. The temple presence of God leads us to renewed joy. The temple presence of God leads us to renewed joy. Hopefully you saw it there, verse 16. They celebrate the dedication of the house of God with joy. Verse 22, sort of this climactic point here up through Ezra 6. They keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. That's the sounding note, joy. Three times, joy, joy, joy. You know, I trust that the guy that wrote, I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart was simply reading Ezra 6 and had an inspiration and got out and started to write. I have no confirmation of that. But it has to be the case, doesn't it? Joy, joy, joy. That's the note that we come to in Ezra 6, that there's a breakthrough of joy. And just see how that works within the structure of Ezra. If you've been here, as we've gone through Ezra, perhaps you've noticed that Ezra 1 through 6 has basically a two-part structure. Ezra 1 through 3, they're drawn out of darkness, and they're brought together, they begin to serve, and you can look at Ezra 3 here, they have a great worship service. There's a great worship service, and then Ezra 4 through 6, they have some struggles and discouragements, and then Ezra 6, a worship service. Led to worship, then they're down, and then they're led to worship again. And hear the word about the Ezra 3 worship service. Verses 12 and 13 of Ezra 3. Many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. There's that fascinating picture. It's a mixture. It's a mixture of tears and joy. Here's the writer. So, you know, that sound that was heard, you know, I was there, I knew people who were there. It wasn't all joy, it was tears and joy. Ezra 6. They celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. No more comments. Verse 22, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. It's a sounding note of joy. And what's the communication of the writer between Ezra 3 and Ezra 6? What's different in the situation in Ezra 3 from Ezra 6? Ezra 3, no temple. Ezra 6, the presence of the temple of God wipes away your tears. The presence of the temple of God wipes away the tears and leads to a breakthrough of joy. And as we look in the Old Testament, we see that one of the purposes of redemption was to wipe away tears. One of the purposes of leading the people to the temple was to wipe away tears. Jeremiah 31, a prophet promising exactly what we see in Ezra 6. Jeremiah 31, verse 9. With weeping they shall come. With weeping they shall come. And with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. They're going to come weeping. They're going to come in tears. So much sorrow. And then Jeremiah 31, 12. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. For God, leading the people to Zion, in the language of Jeremiah, is not just about rebuilding. It's not just about getting out the calendar and saying, let's get some of the things done again that are not being done right now. Let's get that dedication and let's get the Passover. Let's get the calendar going again. This is about leading people to joy. Leading people to joy. When the presence of God comes, when the presence of God comes into your life, the presence of God leads you to joy. Maybe some of you say, well, that's a nice theme, but I've had a lot of sorrow in my life, and I've never once stopped crying because I remembered that a temple got rebuilt 500 or so BC. That's not how it works for me. Where's the joy? Listen, the temple presence of God brings joy to His people from now to eternity. You remember a discussion of John, the book of John? John 1, Jesus, the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, dwelt. He's the temple presence of God. John 2, destroy this temple 3 days later, I will raise it up again. Fast forward, John 20, Mary is at the tomb. She's at the tomb, and it's empty. And what is she doing? Weeping. She's weeping. The presence of God has been stripped away from her. She doesn't know where He is. Tell me where you took Him. I don't know where He is. And I'm weeping. I'm weeping. And someone comes up behind her. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Why the tears? The tomb is empty. Why the tears? And here's Mary. And you can't hear this. And I can't do it right because it can't be said without the tears. Sir, if you've carried Him away, tell me where you've laid Him and I will take Him away. And then do you remember what Jesus said? Mary. Mary. God restores His presence and calls us by name and wipes away our tears. Mary turns. She clings to Him. She rejoices. If you this evening are in the valley of tears, Psalm 84, they make the valley of tears. They walk through the valley of tears. Psalm 42, my tears are food both day and night. If you this evening are in the valley of tears, hear Jesus call you by name and say, by my resurrection, I have restored my presence. I have restored my presence. The message of Ezra 6, I bring life from death. I bring the temple where it was gone. I bring my presence where you never had it. I bring life. Some of you, though, say, you know, I've actually believed in this Ezra 6 God for most of my life. I believed in this Lord. I've known Him. And the tears are still there. Has Jesus spoken to me by name? The tears remain. I'm still living that valley of tears. Well, friends, the arrow that runs from the temple to the resurrection, that arrow just keeps on pointing. It keeps on pointing. And friends, the temple presence of God wipes away tears. It leads us to joy now. It leads us to the joy, joy, joy of these verses, and it leads us to joy forever. Revelation 21. Here's John. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." What's He saying? My temple presence will be with man. My temple presence will be with my people. I will dwell with them. And what's the next phrase? What does the temple of God bring? Same thing as Ezra 6. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The temple presence of God proclamation is this: He will wipe away every tear. He will wipe away every tear. In Ezra, that shadow, that temple is laid, and the tearful, joyful people become a joyful people. In John, the temple rises again, and by name, the tears are wiped away. And in Revelation, those tears, when the temple presence of God comes, those tears are wiped away forever. So this evening, see this God. And as hard as it is, rejoice in Him. Remember what He's done as you're led into service, and let yourself sing for joy. If you're experiencing this joy, we're going to sing in a few minutes. And I want you to stand and sing for joy. I want you to willingly, gladly stand. Sing with a smile on your face. Sing for joy, because through the risen Christ, He led us here. He's led us here. We can sing for joy. And some of you say, for me to sing for joy is the hardest step I can take, because I'm in a valley of tears. Whatever joy you feel, sing. And let your singing, as we sing Psalm 30 even, let that song be a prayer. Let it be a plea for that temple presence to come. Let it be a plea that God would speak to you in the garden, that He would call you by name and say, "Enter my presence, and I will wipe away every tear." Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You lead us to service, You lead us to feasting, and You wipe away our tears and give us joy. And Lord, to rejoice in You is Your miracle that You would accomplish in us. For we are a people of sorrow, we are a people of grief, but through Christ, who experienced that grief, and through His resurrection, we rejoice. We rejoice in Jesus. Amen.